رمضان نايتس on البيان راديو.
بسم الله بسم الله، الحمد لله، والصلاة والسلام على رسول الله وعلى آله وصحبه ومن والاه. السلام عليكم dear brothers and sisters, and welcome to another edition, another night of Ramadan Nights live on البيان راديو. I'm your host أبو عبد الرحمن, and once again I'm very pleased to be joined by my dear beloved brother Sheikh Naseem Abidi. Assalamu alaikum.
Wa alaikum assalam wa rahmatullahi wa barakatuh.
What happened?
I don't know what happened. You paused. It's like someone pressed pause on you.
Yeah, I was thinking that we're not starting yet.
I thought you were going to say like my kunya. That's what you normally say.
I didn't even know what's going on. I thought
we're live.
I just heard silence and I thought we're off air for a while.
We're live, but and then boom. I think there's a bit of a distraction behind you. Have you seen that thing behind you? Maybe you just want to put it down. Do you want to tell our listeners what that is? What is it called again?
A vaporizer,
dehumidifier.
Oh yes,
air purifier. That's it.
Okay.
Air purifier.
That's why I feel, mashallah, like something special in here.
Well, our tech team—they're not only sound and computers, also environment.
Allahumma barik. They got to start with something better than plastic.
Yeah.
For the oxygen and the purifying for the. But they let carbon dioxide.
They let the team down. They didn't lower it. It's on high, and it's a bit of a sound distraction. Okay. I don't know if you can pick it up.
Yeah, I can hear it.
Yeah, so
it's actually, you know, subhanAllah, that constant sound, it's actually relaxing.
So when the camera's off you, it's going to come back to me, it will be turned off.
Okay.
So I've got to start talking. Okay, so if the team can put it back on me, and I'd like to welcome all our listeners on 107.9 FM in Sydney, and say that we'll be on 107.9 FM in Sydney for the rest of Ramadan, bi-ibnillahi ta'ala. But those out of Sydney, like if you happen to live in Melbourne, for example, Sheikh Naseem, shout out to our brothers and sisters in Melbourne. You can listen to Albayan Radio on our app, Albayan Radio app, Google App Store, Apple App Store, Google Play Store, Apple App Store, or TuneIn or wherever else you can listen to our stream on albayan.com.au as well. And we'd like to welcome everyone watching on YouTube and Facebook and wherever else you may be listening to us. Barakallahu fikum. It is the 18th of Ramadan, almost approaching the last third, Sheikh Naseem.
SubhanAllah.
Time has flown once again.
A little bit too fast. Again, alhamdulillah, we do say this every single year, that we know from the previous Ramadan how quick Ramadan came and how quick Ramadan left. And so we do remind ourselves always at the beginning of Ramadan to make sure to take advantage of it. And we always remind our brothers and sisters and ourselves, obviously, first and foremost, if we haven't taken advantage of the first third, then the last third is the best third, and that is what we really need to be fixing, inshallah.
It's approaching the last 10 days, as we discussed yesterday. It's the time to get more serious, as the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wasallam would. Now, Sheikh Naseem, we've got a bit of an interesting topic tonight, don't we?
Very interesting one.
I really like the topic. I really like the title.
The title.
Why did you choose that title? And one. Maybe you can tell us why.
Bismillah, alhamdulillah, wa sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, wa ala alihi wa sahbihi wa man wala. Amma ba'd. So when I knew we were going to be speaking about this particular topic, alhamdulillah, I've been speaking about it a little bit in Ramadan, because we have gotten the bigger crowds and people that don't usually attend the lessons, and sometimes at work, so they don't get to necessarily hear our khutab either. It's something that I've been speaking of about, and I'm quite passionate regarding. The title, I thought, okay, what can we call it? And then, alhamdulillah, the inspiration came for the title, From Easter to Atheism, A Muslim Story.
Nice.
And it's a bit of a funky one because, generally speaking, none of those three have anything to do with each other.
Sounds like a podcast.
Easter to Atheism and then A Muslim Story. It's like, it's not like, well, like from Christianity to Islam or Judaism to Islam or Atheism to Islam. It's Easter to Atheism, and that's got as well, they got no direct link. And then A Muslim Story, anyway, where does that fit in?
Can I have a guess or what?
Yes, sir.
Easter to Atheism. So maybe you're going to talk about how generally many of those in the West today who used to identify as being Christians, they still may identify as being Christians today, but now they've gone more towards not a structured form of religion, maybe, you know, some even full-blown atheists or some just acknowledging God, but really no structured religion.
Close.
And maybe a Muslim story, maybe how Muslims may be affected with similar mentality living, especially in the West, and even in the East, in the Muslim lands today, you have that mentality as well.
Very close, very close. I did want to focus on Christianity because We live in a Christian society, or at least was a Christian society, and Christianity was widespread and was a predominant religion in the West. And we know that a lot of the things are becoming global nowadays starts off in the West. And the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam told us, "Let the tabi'una sallam man kana qablakum," you will follow in the footsteps of those who were before you, shibran bi shibrin, like handsman by handsman, dhira'an bi dhira', armsman by armsman, to the extent that if they were to enter juhra dhabbin, if they were to enter the hole of a lizard, you would have followed them. So this is like something very scary, because it tells you where we as a ummah very well may be heading. And whilst it may be scary, at the same time, you do have that safety, because Islam has told you what is going to happen. So if you know what's going to happen, you know what to look out for. Just like when Allah tells us, "Inna shaitana lakum adu, fattakhidhu aduwa." Shaitan to you is an enemy, so take him as an enemy. So if you know shaitan's an enemy, that's a scary thought in and of itself. But what brings any peace and contentment to the hearts is the fact that Allah's told you how to fight that shaitan and fight that enemy, and not only fight him, but overcome him and be successful against him. So regarding the topic itself, why Easter and not Christianity? Because tomorrow is Easter. So that's why we chose Easter. The name Easter, and in this, if you're listening around the world, we have a public holiday, like I'm sure many other places around the world will have. And so the masajid tomorrow are going to be like super packed.
For Jumu'ah, yeah.
For Jumu'ah, they're going to be super packed.
So people don't have to go to work.
People, it's public holiday, so they're not going to work, they're not going to school because it's a public holiday. So the masajid, and it's Ramadan, so it's like we're talking about really packed. And a lot of people, they will see the numbers at Salatul Jumu'ah, and they will have a false sense of safety, and this is really dangerous, because when you see these amazing numbers at Jumu'ah, it is extremely pleasing to the heart. It is fascinating. It is beautiful to see. One masjid will have hundreds, literally hundreds of people there. Some masjids will have over 1,000 people there. Okay, but does that mean that Islam is safe and well and healthy? When we say Islam, we're talking about Muslims. Islam will always be fine. We're talking about the people who are attributed to Islam. We need to learn from those before us. And if we look at, let's just say, Easter celebrations or the church in general, if we go back to when we were a bit younger, so for those that are 30 or older, when you were younger, you would remember very well churches being full on Sundays and on special occasions like Easter and Christmas, etc. Then when you got a little bit older, let's just say you're approximately 15 years old, you only remember the churches being full on special occasions like Easter. They had on Sundays, almost no one there, or just the older generation. And a lot of Muslims would look and they would laugh at that, thinking and saying, these people, they only know their God on one day of the week, which is Sunday. Or they only know their God on special occasions like Christmas or Easter. And they don't know their God on the days besides that. And this was a problem. This was a massive problem. And we used to, as Muslims, see this a lot. Many of us went to like public schools where we had Christian peers. And they would say that they're Christian, but there would be no implementation of their religion. There was no boundaries, no halal and haram with them. Fast forward to now, if you're 30 or plus, and you look at the reality of many Christians today, a lot of churches are being sold. And a lot of Muslims are happy because we're buying those churches. A lot of churches are empty because there are no worshippers. There are no people going there to worship. A lot of churches, they're aging in the sense that the people that are attending, a lot of them are like very old, okay, extremely old, or minimum 40, 50 years old, older. And there's no youth in there. So Allahu Alam, from the ones that have already gone, they're not even churches anymore. They're being sold off to other religions, or they're even turning into houses. No. Or after a few decades, Allahu A'lam, what the state of it is going to be, because it doesn't have the youth in there to replenish the numbers that are currently leaving. They're passing away. We look at that and we think from a Muslim perspective that, alhamdulillah, we don't have that problem. And it's correct. We don't have that problem. But we very well may be heading in that direction. And it's not all doom and gloom, okay? It's not all doom and gloom. We have a lot of, alhamdulillah, we have many positives, and we can get to them towards the end, inshallah. But the point is, many of these churches that had Christians in them only 30 years ago, 40 years ago, 20 years ago even. Now, a lot of them have left completely, where either they're atheists, and by the way, there's no, it's very rare to find like a true atheist, okay? But someone who, in the Islamic text, in the Islamic understanding, even when we say like juhud, okay, someone is, this was the old, or the classical way that they would say, or term for an atheist. And what I mean by juhud is like kufr. Kufr means to cover. Juhud means to like ignore or
deny.
Okay, so it's not that Allah doesn't exist. It's just that you're not giving Allah enough attention to actually worship Him. Okay, and that's what yani kafir is. A kafir is the one that covers. That's why a farmer linguistically is also called a kafir, because yani he covers the seeds. Okay, so these people, they understand that there's a creator, or they have a feeling there's a creator. It's part of the inner nature, but they don't give it enough attention for them to do anything about it. Now, so a lot of Christians are in that realm now. Or they're agnostic, that they're not sure. Look, I believe something exists, but I don't know what it is. Or they've turned to, look, I believe that there's a God, but I don't follow the systematic religion that's placed. I don't follow the rules. I don't follow the book. I know there's a God. I just do what I want to do, what I believe is right and wrong. Or you have many that have gone to other religions. Alhamdulillah, many have become Muslim, which is excellent. Okay, many of them have they've converted to other religions. And you have a massive portion that just don't care. Like, what's religion got to do with me? And so even if you were to ask them, are you Christian? Then like, they're not even sure. Yeah, I was baptized when I was young, or my parents are Christian, or you know, I've got a tattoo of a cross. But in terms of substance, what do you actually have from Christianity in your life? Do you read the Bible? Do you pray? Do you follow the rules? No. Okay. Again, we as Muslims, we can't be safe from that. We have the hadith of the Prophet, which is a very scary hadith, that you will follow in the footsteps of those before you. Yani, handspan by handspan, armspan by armspan, even if they go into the hole of a lizard, you follow them. Again, you may think, yani, what's the benefit of going into the hole of a lizard? That's not the point. The point is, it doesn't matter what they do blindly, you will follow in their footsteps, even if there's no benefit whatsoever. And that's a very scary proposition. Now, if we look at the second part of the title, A Muslim Story, what does that have to do with Islam and Muslims? If you look at places like America, if you look at places like England, if you look at places like Brazil, if you look at many other places, they have Muslims that have been there for much longer than we as Muslims have been in Australia. And unfortunately, many of those who have been there for generations before us, many of their offspring, many, some reports will say the majority of them are no longer Muslim. And that is a very, 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 very scary and sad reality. Many of them now, they are not Muslim. Okay, and we're going to get to some reasons why. Again, these are positives. The reasons why are actually very positive for us. Okay, they're not Muslim. So a lot of us will look and we'll say, Alhamdulillah, we're strong and we're safe and we're fine. Why? Because our Muslim community right now is quite active. It's quite strong. There's a lot of masajid. We're buying new masajid. We're Muslim schools popping up all over the place, etc. And we say, again, this is beautiful, but a lot of it is an empty show. Does it have substance inside of it? Yes or no? That's the question. Does it have substance? Yes or no? Go back again, 20, 30, 40 years. The churches were full. But was there substance? Was there Christianity inside the people? Fast forward nowadays, you don't find much.
Sheikh, if I can just stop you there. Like, if you look into, you know, since we're using, you know, the Christians and seeing how Muslims are going to follow. If you look into the schooling system, you know, as a child that goes through, you know, from kindergarten to year 12 in a Muslim school, Islamic school, or that which is advertised as that, what's the end? At the end, what does it produce? No doubt that the parents have a role, the environment has a role, the society, sorry, but what does it produce? Yeah. If you take that model and put it to what was before it, which was the Christian private schools.
That was literally going to be my next example.
All experienced, when we used to go to school, public schools, we used to see the private school students, and they weren't very Christian. Yeah. They weren't very whatever religion they were meant to be. They weren't very religious. 100%.
That was literally going to be the second example.
Jump the gun.
The first one actually makes it easier for the listeners anyway.
Yes.
The first one was the churches that we gave an example of, and that's the example of the masajid, and then the Muslim schools. and then the Muslim schools. Again, the precedent will be the Catholic or Christian schools. They are still some of the most densely populated schools and sought after schools and in-demand schools on the market. The Christian, some of the Christian
more for the
schools.
Education than
that's
the actual.
That's right, but a lot of it is, you know, because there's certain ethics there, there's certain practices there, there's certain opportunities after,
no doubt.
The, you know, the educations of a higher standard, et cetera, et cetera. And again, Muslim schools very similar. And even us, when we've spoken previously about Muslim schools on the program, we've always said, don't expect your son or daughter to be Abu Bakr or Khadija at the end of it. 100%, 1,000,000,000%. Like, if I was to go a bit crazy with fatwa, I would say, like, right now, it's an obligation to put your child in. And if, when I say a bit crazy, I mean, if I was to give myself that authority. Now, I would say it's an obligation to put your child in an Islamic school if you have the ability. Okay? Because we're more worried about the environment than we are worried about them becoming scholars. They're not going to become scholars. It's a reality. Okay, it's not a shara'i school. It's not a tarbiyah school in the sense that they're going to come out, you know, really on point with their nurturing. No, it's just that your daughter can wear hijab. They don't celebrate any Christmas and Eid. The food's halal. They have Jumu'ah, etc. Okay, so it's a lot better. It's a lot better.
More than likely, you're going to have some good positive role models.
100%.
From
if they want to be good, it's a lot easier to be good. Yeah. Okay, so. The Muslim schools, it can't be looked at as the solution to solve this problem because it didn't solve the Christian or Catholic problem. So the Muslim schools can't be looked at the same. It's definitely part of the solutions. Again, it's part of the solutions.
No
it's
doubt.
Not going to solve the problem. Now, again, going back to the Muslims, we're going to be seeing massive numbers. That in and of itself should not, again, make us think that it's fine. The Muslim schooling system, alhamdulillah, Rabbil Alameen, you know, very big numbers, very high demand. So many more Muslim schools opening up, which is excellent. Is it going to solve the problems? Again, no. What we need is substance. What we need is substance. So this word substance that we're lacking in our youth, let's really have a look and try and analyze what we see on your general average Muslim frontier day to day. The majority of people that we know, okay, we know, and we're talking about Muslim areas. The further you go away from Muslim areas, generally speaking, the worse it becomes. Okay, worse it becomes. But your general Muslim areas, and honestly, for your experience, for my experience, for whoever's experience, how many of our youth, for example, know how to read the Quran? This is like scary. Okay, how many of our youth understand the Quran? How many of our youth come to lessons? How many of our youth pray properly 5 times a day? How many of our youth have a connection with a sheikh? Or a proper Islamic mentor? How many of our youth, for their entertainment and their leisure and their relaxation, they keep it halal? Like, we're talking about proper 100% halal. How many of our youth have priorities when they want to marry a woman? They need her, not they want her. They need her to be of a certain Islamic standing, or a man to be of a husband to be of a certain Islamic standing. When we're raising our kids, how much Islam are we actually instilling in them, etc.? If you look at substance, like these metrics and more, if you look at substance, you actually find it's actually not that much, man. It's actually not that much. If we look at what we're instilling in our kids, you know, it's a funny joke between us. Like, when does a person know a sheikh? He knows him when he wants to get married, or he wants to get divorced, or they think that they're possessed, or someone dies. 4 times. That's when they knew the priest. That's when they knew the priest. When they wanted to get married, when they wanted to get divorced, when they wanted to get an exorcism, okay, or some sort of therapy, or when someone passed away. Besides that, what place did the priest have in their life? This is dangerous ground. We're very similar in this regard. In our general day-to-day life, what do we do when it comes to Islam? Assalamu alaikum, alaikum salam. Yep, the Christians have that. Not assalamu alaikum, alaikum salam, alaikum salam, but the general greetings.
What do they have?
God bless you. I'm not sure. I know the Jews have shalom, but I don't know about the Christians. But they have things like bless you if someone sneezes, okay? Bless you. You know, if they're frightened, and this is why some Muslims need to be careful, like, oh, Jesus Christ. You know, like, they're calling upon Jesus for
assistance.
The shorter
version.
Yeah. If something, oh my God, etc. Like, they do have that connection, okay? Again, look at Muslims. We have assalamu alaikum, we have alhamdulillah, we have inshallah, we have bismillah. We have those general things, okay? We have those general things. But again, besides this, these are very superficial matters. The Christians, they'll still celebrate Easter, they'll still celebrate Christmas. Muslims will celebrate Eid, will celebrate the second Eid. We still have these things there. We still have these things. You do have Christians that will go to the Vatican. We still have Muslims that go to the Hajj and Umrah. So what's lacking? Okay, what's lacking? It's that substance, that every single day substance. Now, what caused these Christians who had these things there to fall into matters of atheism and the like? And how, ayyadun billah, could it be that we as Muslims, ayyadun billah, follow? So one of my friends, pharmacist, Allah Yizil Khair, and quite an academic person, he was actually mentioning that there was a study on what drove Christians to atheism. And he said the top two was, number one, a lack of a clear understanding of who God is. Number two, the hatred towards their parents. We're going to get through these two first. And then we'll mention the third one. Number one is a lack of understanding of who God is. Now, alhamdulillah, as Muslims, we don't have the same problem as Christians in the confusion of who God is.
But hold on a minute. You probably stepped ahead as well, or jumped the gun. But because we're in the West, and we're especially our brothers and sisters who their kids are in public school, and we're not taking the initiative to educate them about who Allah is, and I've experienced this myself, can you please speak to my son about who Jesus is and who God is? Because there's no education, they're not substituting the lack of an Islamic tarbiyah because they're in public school with, you know, a weekend school or lessons in the masajid, they're coming home confused.
So this is where it's going to come in, the part of the solution side, or why it's not as bad. So with the Christians, what I mean by we're not as bad in the confusion aspect is because the Christians have, for example, the Trinity. So who's God? Who's Jesus? Is he God? Is he the Son of God? Is he God himself? Is he one of three? Is he three in one? Is he like what's Jesus? Who is Jesus? That's a very hard concept to grasp, and no one can explain it. Now, they like to say things, you know, there's obviously, the sun and the rays and that's one entity giving three effects. Okay, it's like me and my voice, you hearing my voice.
I mean, many Christians themselves have come to Islam because of
the confusion. The reality is, you know, many of the Christian scholars themselves, they will say, it can never be explained because of its divinity. It's divine. That's why we can't explain it. Okay. That's not how God works. God does not want you to believe something which is impossible to believe. Okay, and that concept is impossible to believe. But we're going to put that aside for a second. The general, what we're talking about, generally speaking, is it's too confusing to understand God. As Muslims, alhamdulillah, we don't have that issue. We don't have that issue. But what we do have is a lack of knowledge amongst Muslims as to the matters of their religion.
That's what we're getting to.
Okay, and this is the dangerous part. But again, the beautiful thing about our religion is all the danger signs, all the warnings are there, but the solutions are like so easy. Okay, but the problem is, if we as Muslims are not putting in the time and effort to get after those solutions, we're going to fall into those warnings that the Sharia has given us. So we have the statement of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, فَعَلَمْ أَنَّهُ لَا إِلَهَ إِلَّا اللَّهُ. Know, K-N-O-W, know that there's no deity worthy of worship except Allah. And Allah wants you to know who He is. It's not a matter of, oh Allah, you know, you're a Muslim and you believe in Allah and that's it. What do you know about Allah? What do you understand about Allah? What does Allah want from you? How does Allah treat you? In the hereafter, what has Allah prepared for you? Why did Allah create you? All of these concepts and questions are so easily answered in the Quran and Sunnah.
And Sheikh Nassim, like, what is a miracle and a mercy from Allah as well is that He made one of the smallest surah in the Quran, and a surah that pretty much every Muslim knows, probably even before Surah Al-Fatiha sometimes, Surah Al-Ikhlas, telling us about who Allah is. And pretty much every Muslim can tell you something about that surah.
Even, you know, the word Subhanallah As-Samad has like stuck with me for such a long time. Yani, when they were explaining and they said As-Samad, yani the self-sufficient, and they gave a brief explanation, they said the one that everything needs him and he needs nothing. Subhanallah. Yani, just that word, khalas, As-Samad. You knowing that about Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, that everything in this universe is reliant upon him. Everything. But he does not need anything or anyone, subhanAllah.
That's after the first ayah, Kul huwa Allahu Ahad, he is one. Allah is one. He is the one worthy of worship.
These things are so clear in Islam, but if you don't take the time and effort to study it, then you're going to be in massive problems later on. Okay, the first one, lack of clear understanding of who God is. Number two, the hatred and enmity towards their parents. we have, unfortunately, again, the same problem.
Is that a type of like rebellion, you mean? Yes. More than actual like pure hatred, like in that way?
It's you shoved Christianity down my throat when it suited you. For example, you told me, you know, don't do that. God doesn't like it.
It was all orders, basically.
Yeah. No, not even just orders, but hypocrisy in the English sense. Okay. Don't do that. God doesn't like it. But then you do other things that God doesn't like. So when it suits you, you told me what to do. You know, when it suits you told me, and we have, many Muslims have that. What's the only thing that kids know about Allah? That he gets angry at you and he's going to throw you in the hellfire. That's very bad. Very bad. Okay. If, for example, you want to tell your child, you know, don't do this. You say you have to listen to your parents. Don't you know Allah told you you have to listen to your parents? Don't you know Allah gets angry if a person doesn't listen to his parents? Well, that's very dangerous. What positive did you say about Allah? Did you tell them that Allah loves when people smile at each other? Did you tell them that Allah loves when you use good words with one another? Did you tell them Allah loves those that are patient? Did you tell them that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala loves when you help the poor and needy? Like, what did you tell them from positive things? Or, for example, they say, you know, from their parents, don't say that, that's haram. But then, hold on a second, you've committed every major sin that's mentioned in, you know, the major sin book. What, hold on a second. Where's the it's haram or the fear of Allah when it comes to you? So they've seen that a implementation of Islam that was not positive, that was not good. The Christians had that. They've seen that there was an implementation of Christianity which was not good. And you, as my parent, you're my role model. You're the one that I trust. You're the one that I look up to. If you implement the religion properly, it means you truly believe in it and you want me to follow it. And I have that positivity from you to follow it. Same thing as a Muslim. If I see that you as a parent are implementing Islam, you're trying to be a good person, you're trying to implement and follow the rules, and now you're passing on to me in a good way, guess what? I also want to follow that. But when you're only using the religion as a battering stick or as a means of abuse against me, well, that's a big problem. And so they grew up with that distaste towards their religion, Christianity before, and again, some Muslims now, where the only thing that they know of their religion is that it was used as a means of abuse and control over them from their parents. So you have these two things there. And again, the both solutions for them, alhamdulillah, Islamically, are very easy. The third one is probably the one of the most neglected ones. This is not from the study that the brother was talking about. This is the only thing that we're mentioning. And that's a following of the whims and desires with no control. A following of the whims and desires with no control. When a person follows his whims and desires, there's levels. First level is knowing that you've done wrong, feeling that it's guilty, trying to hide it, being ashamed of it, trying to rectify it, etc. This is a simple level, a very, very, very simple level. Then you get worse than that. Worse than that is a person committing sin so much that he becomes desensitized. He doesn't care that he's doing it. I commit sin, it is what it is, so what? Worse than both of them is a person justifying the sin that he does. No, bro, it's not even that bad. It's not wrong. It's not haram.
Relax, bro.
There's difference of opinion. Why are you so strict for? We live in a different time and age, blah, blah. So sins have levels, okay? What happens when your whole life, literally your whole life, is against the religion of Islam? Where's your mind going to start taking you? This third reason for atheism, again, and this is the majority of people, especially from those that are Muslims, they cannot find anything wrong, especially we're talking about Muslims, we're going to hear Sunni Islam, okay? Sunni Islam, because you're going to have a lot of weird, funky stuff from some other sects, okay? We're talking about Sunni Islam. You will not find someone that can come and say, this is the Quran, this is the Sunnah, we have major problems here. I can easily disprove the Quran, I can easily disprove the Sunnah. Either it's a complete lie, or if you have a little bit of knowledge, alhamdulillah, it's so easy to reply and refute and rebuttal, okay? But where does the majority of the atheism come from, these, you know, Sunni Muslims, if they're that? It's just that Islam no longer plays a practical part in their life. I don't pray, okay? And we're going to walk through, we're going to find a lot of examples like this. I don't pray. I barely fast, if I fast. And there's a lot of Muslims that are not fasting, or so-called Muslims. I never go to the masjid. I don't pay my zakat. I have no intention of going to hajj. I don't care about my awrah. I'll eat halal haram. I'll drink alcohol. I'll work a haram job. I'll take riba loans. I'll hang out with haram friends in haram places. None of my conversations have to do with the hereafter or being upright. I've never read the Quran for me to care about it or believe in it. I've never listened to a lesson in my life for me to know right and wrong, and I have no care about it. You tell me what, if I'm a Muslim, what part does Islam play in my life? What are you only going to get about out of Islam at that time? The only thing you're going to get out of Islam at that time is a guilty conscience. You're only going to get a guilty conscience. Why would I hold on to something that's going to make me feel bad? If I'm already unhappy, because I live so far away from Allah Azza wa Jal. I've got something in Islam now telling me, you know all that stuff that you're doing? See how you feel crap? You're going to feel even worse in the hellfire. You die, there's a very good chance you're going to the hellfire. You don't pray, you're a major sinner. You drink alcohol, you're a major sinner. You don't wear hijab, you're a major sinner. You do riba, you're a major sinner. You listen to music, you're committing sin. You take drugs, you're committing sin. You're bad friends, you're committing sin. You don't know your religion, what a failure you are. What a write-off. There's no place for you, Habibi. There's no place in Jannah for you. Someone that gets to that stage, what's such an easy and convenient way for you to get rid of that guilty feeling altogether? I'm not a Muslim anymore. And just like you had so many people, comedians and otherwise, famous people, oh, I was raised a Christian, I was baptized, as we said at the beginning. You have many people that, oh, you know, I was born a Muslim, or I was born into a Muslim family, but we're not religious. We're not religious. Islam plays no part in their life. That is atheism. That's the atheism that we're talking about. Not this atheism that says there's no God, that we don't believe in a God. That, in its purest form, is almost impossible to find. Almost. It's such a small number. The majority of people, yeah, I believe in a God. I believe that something exists, but I just don't care enough to follow it. And that in Islam is kufr. Now, have our kids reached that level? The majority of them, alhamdulillah, no. Are they on their way there? Not all of them, but the number is increasing. Some have reached that level. Again, nothing wrong with Islam, nothing wrong with the Quran, nothing wrong with the Sunnah, nothing wrong with the Sharia that they can prove or that they can refute. One of the young guys, he tried to sit with me, and alhamdulillah rabbil alameen, yani, we had a discussion. His brother, yani, called me, and we sat, and he came with his mother, and he said from the beginning, he goes, listen bro, my mind's already made up, but I'm coming out of respect for my mother. We had a conversation. Every single point he brought up, alhamdulillah rabbil alameen, we wiped the floor with him, alhamdulillah rabbil alameen. Okay?
Clarified, yeah.
Very, very, very easily won that conversation, very easily. Then the questions I asked him about the path that he had chosen, he could not answer it. And he was confused. But at the end of it, his mind was already made up. It was just about for him, what? I'm following my whims and desires. This is what I'm going to do. It's not about right or wrong. So our youth, not just our youth, even our elderly, but our youth are more susceptible because they're more willing to try new things because of the environment that they live in. They're also following in this path, many of them. Not all of them. And we need to be very, very, very careful. Like, what are some danger signs if they're living a very un-Islamic lifestyle? And if you as a parent are a reason for that, you're not partly to blame. You could be wholly to blame. Could be wholly to blame. And you could be held accountable for that on the Day of Judgment because you were the one that made it acceptable for your child. You're like, yeah, but I'm still a Muslim. I would never think about leaving Islam. Yeah, but your child's living in a different environment. Your child has different friends. Your child has different universities that they're attending. Your child has a different workplace that they're in. You need to understand times are different. So, you know, if they got they're not living a religious lifestyle. If they're hanging around a lot of non-Muslims, okay, a lot of non-Muslims, and they're, you know, doing things that your average non-Muslim will do, we've got boundaries, okay? We've got certain boundaries that Allah keeps us in order for us to live a pure lifestyle. If you find that child is hanging out with non-Muslims who don't have those boundaries, or don't respect those boundaries, this is a dangerous sign. If you see someone like spending a lot of time like individually, okay, like on computers, they got no social life, on computers, reading certain books. These are certain danger signs, okay? If you find that the knowledge of Islam is as close to zero as you can get, that's something extremely dangerous. Extremely dangerous. Because when they get onto the real world and they're faced with all of these realities and they have to make a choice, what is it that's going to hold them to Islam? If a person is, for example, if they are young, and there's no connection, no with no masjid, with no Islamic mentors, with no sheikh, and they've never learned, like from a young age, the ABCs of their religion, they haven't learned them well, what are they going to get at the end of it? There's a lot of danger signs, okay? A lot of danger signs. And so parents need to be very careful that, number one, they're not encouraging this, by allowing ayyadan billah their kids to live a very atheistic lifestyle, and number two, that they take the measures necessary for their kids to have this substance, Islamic substance. Okay, if I was to summarize the danger signs, I would summarize it in those two words as I just mentioned: atheistic lifestyle. Just ask yourself, does my family, does my household, do my kids live an atheistic lifestyle? This is golden question. When we say atheistic lifestyle, we're talking about, again, no prayer, no hijab, no masjid, no knowledge.
No rules that govern their life.
They do whatever they want to do. Even if they say assalamu alaikum, even if they say alhamdulillah, even if they say inshallah, do they live an atheistic lifestyle? If they live an atheistic lifestyle in Australia, we're talking about, down the track, it's very, 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 very likely, there is a very easy chance, okay, a very easy chance that ayyadan billah, the atheistic lifestyle, which could already be kufr, by the way, as a FYI, could already be kufr, it could become clear-cut kufr later on. You know, if a girl doesn't have a non-Muslim boyfriend, she's still happy to be a Muslim, for example. But let's say she meets a Christian guy, for example, and that Christian guy says, listen, I'm not going to marry you unless you're Christian. And she said, I will become Christian then. Or she falls in love with an atheist. And the atheist, and she, her parents say, listen, you can't be with a non-Muslim man. And she says, well, I'm not a Muslim anyway, so I'm just going to go do whatever I want to do.
Allah protect our children.
I mean, like, you're talking about a lot of things here, a lot of factors, okay? Someone goes and he says, oh, you know, I don't have much deen, but I'm going to go work out in the middle of nowhere. And you know, the money's excellent there. And he works there, and after 6 months, 1 year, 6 years, 10 years, whatever it may be, mate, why are you even a Muslim for? Oh, look, you know, my parents are Muslims, so I just say I'm Muslim. But what do you implement for Islam? Nothing. So do you truly believe? These things are very, very, very dangerous. Very dangerous. And the whole point that we want to share as a message for the parents is, the parents especially, is do not think that the large numbers mean anything. Nothing at all. The masajid are full, alhamdulillah. The churches were. The Muslim schools are full. The Christian and Catholic schools still are. The Christians had certain things about them. We have certain things about them. Like, again, assalamu alaikum, alhamdulillah, inshallah, etc. We are looking at Christianity now as opposed to 20, 30 years ago. We're looking at Islam now as opposed to where we should 20, 30 years' time. Where's it going to be? Very simple solutions, as we said. Knowledge is, after the reliance on Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, is your number one goal. You need to have knowledge. And we're not talking about, oh, the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam was a nice man. Okay, thank you. Beautiful. What do you know about the rest of the life of the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam? That's not substance. That's very general. Okay? How was he a good man? What did he do? When was he rough? When was he tough? When was he kind? When was he caring? Was he patient? When was he a warrior? When did he kill? When did he spare a life? All of these things, that's substance.
So the knowledge requires a good environment, doesn't it? Good, to nurture. Again,
you need that knowledge. Then you need that proper household. You need a proper household. And when we say proper household, we're not talking about, mashallah, your house is very nice. You got nice couches and your kids have PlayStation.
Nice kitchen.
Yeah. You need two a proper kitchens. Household Islamically. You and your wife need to be implementing Islam, and you need to be encouraging Islam in the house. You know, praying together. Everyone knows how to read Quran. You know, you go to the masjid together, etc. There's that household that comes with the third one, which is the environment. Make sure you choose a proper environment for your kids. If, for example, you're a Muslim and you get a business opportunity or a work opportunity and you say, okay, I'm going to get out to the middle of nowhere, the money may be five times more than, let's say, Sydney or Melbourne, as an example, okay? Might be five times more, but there's no Muslims there. And your kids are going to have to go to a public or a Christian school. How hard is it? And a lot of parents don't understand this, especially if they're from different countries. How hard do you think it is, O mother or father, for you to be the only Muslim out of 500 students at your school, or 1,000 students at your school, all your friends, all the fun, all the leisure, you're a weirdo. And you know how hard it is for a person to be an upright Muslim if the religion is hard for them, if the religion's weird. The religion now becomes a means for their problems. So these kids are growing up and they're scared of Islam, like they're traumatized by Islam. The environment is very important. Number four, you need to make sure that you are watching out for the danger signs. Then they have this, oh, they're just young, or they're just youth, or they're just living a time right now, or it's not that big of a deal. These are all flashing red lights in front of you. you don't pay attention to them now, Allahu alam where they end up later on. Allahu alam.
So the parent has to be like a, you know, protecting the borders of a country. Yeah. It has to be to his, the household.
100%.
You know, not letting any, you know, how can we say, misconceptions enter the household, the mind. And
I can guarantee you, if every single person paused for 1 second and just thought about his own family, not direct family, his cousins, I can guarantee you we can think of a minimum of one person each that has gone that far away that their Islam is questionable. I would love to actually say more than that. That we're sure, if you've got a bit of knowledge, that they're actually outside of the fold of Islam. Whether it's an uncle or an auntie or a cousin, they're outside of the fold of Islam. Like, they're not Muslim. If they were to die right now, they're buried with non-Muslims. They're buried with non-Muslims. That's what we're talking about. Not because, again, anything wrong with Quran or Sunnah, but because they just live such an atheistic lifestyle that Islam no longer plays a part in their life. And so many of the time they don't even call themselves Muslim. Or they've said things that they believe, which are kufr. A'yadhan billah. Like, oh, how do I know Islam is right? You know, or why can't other religions also be right? You know, and they don't care about doing anything about it. You know, so big issue, again, atheistic lifestyle. We live in a secular liberal society, and that's got tenets. That's like Iman has got Arkan al-Islam and Arkan al-Iman. Kufr has Arkan also. And a lot of these concepts, and we've spoken about this before, and we've focused a lot on it in the Why the Muslim Woman series. Yes. You know, there's concepts that once you start accepting them, they cause a big problem with your Iman. Like, for example, let's just say equality. A man and a woman need to be equal, meaning they need to be the same. In Islam, we can have equality. Equality meaning men and women are equal in the eyes of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. You're not better just because you're a man. You're not better just because you're a woman. We can have that. It's not a problem. But it doesn't mean that we're the same. It doesn't mean that we're the same. So when the rulings come in that which is just and proper and appropriate for the man and for the woman, if you believe that, no, we need to be equal, when everything needs to be exactly the same, then you're going to have a big problem with Islam. And that's not going to come when you're 15. You may be, for example, a girl who's graduating university and then have that issue. You know, you may be a guy who was influenced by, you know, the LGBTQIA plus movement, where you said, nah, they were born like that, or they have the right to get married, et cetera, et cetera, et cetera. What's the issue? God created them like that, et cetera. And you accept that. And so when Islam goes against it, because you so deeply believe in it now, you now are going against something that Islam says, no, the opposite to. And that could take you outside of the fold of Islam. So there's things that are there and we're belittling, but a'yadhan billah, it's causing major issues. You ignore it and it's going to get a lot of people. Now it's tucked under the covers, I'm telling you. Now it's tucked under the covers because I know of many people who one of their relatives or more is a complete non-Muslim. If they were to die now, they're going to bury him as a Muslim because it's too hard on the family. It's too much of an embarrassment, or it's going to hurt, you know, the mother or the father or the brother or sister, whoever, or the kids. It's going to hurt them bad. They're going to be upset, you know, thinking that there's a very good chance, a'yadhan billah, that this person's in the hellfire forever. But Islam's not up to us for us to pick and change. It's not up to us. You know, we're seeing, wallah, it's sad to even say, we're seeing, you know, Muslim girls in Muslim families, you know, wearing crop tops on like times like Eid, or, you know, if not, you know, complete crop top, like her belly button showing, like she's wearing a mini shorts or a mini dress on Eid. Like, we're not talking about you going out with your friends. Okay, that's happened around the world. We understand that. But, you know, on Eid, when it's a Muslim celebration and you're around other Muslims from your family, you feel comfortable to go to that extent where you're dressing like that, for example. Like, that's pretty rough. You know, Muslim guys, like, open on job sites or at work, you know, not fasting. Like, where is your Islam going to drop to until you say, no, this is not good anymore? Where? And a lot of people, they honestly forget that our hearts are in the hands of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Just like Allah is Ar-Razzaq, and you go out for your provisions and Allah provides, Allah is Al-Hadi. But go and seek that guidance and you get guided. But you keep pushing away, arrogantly turning away, I don't care, I don't care, I don't care, I don't care, I don't care. What if there comes a time where Allah does not accept you back? What if there comes a time like that? And this is a very scary thought. that wallah we should be yani asking Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala to yani day and night to protect us from us and our offspring.
We ask Allah to protect us.
This is not something yani simple, it's not something that should be belittled. The solution for it, alhamdulillah, again, is very easy. It's actually very, very, very easy. Very easy. But we just need to make sure that we're doing that which is necessary to uphold this. And yani, in all honesty, if someone does want to know more or does have specific cases to talk about, find yani, your sheikh that you study with, or the yani, a sheikh that yani, you trust, you know, his knowledge and his understanding of the reality, and have these types of conversations with them. Because whilst you can't, again, save everyone, you can at least for yourself and those around you try and give yourselves the best possible chance for you not to be affected by this, inshallah.
We will be held accountable for what we did, what role we played. If we gave the proper nurturing, the proper discipline, the proper tarbiyah, then we've done our job. And guidance is in the hands of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. We're meant to take the means and rely on Allah, make dua to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, be the best role models we can be. But that's what's upon us. That's what every parent has to ask himself in regards to his children, or he's a teacher. What am I doing? Am I doing my role? If you are, alhamdulillah. If not, then you have to get in line, because you may be held accountable on the day of judgment. And this is what is really scary as parents, as educators, as teachers, as mentors, in any position. What are you doing? Are you doing what you're meant to be doing? Because you'll be held accountable as well. Well, you know, we're one hand together. We all got to do our part. Now, Sheikh Nasim, jazakallah khairah for this. We've sadly come to the end of tonight's program. Maybe we'll continue next time. But there is one question we had quite at the start of the program. Assalamu alaikum, Sheikh. Why is it kind of easy to give up halal things like food, but difficult to give up haram things? And we'll finish with that.
Can we finish with something else? Or can I say something before I answer that?
Fadda, go for it.
For those that are listening, and I'm guessing that the majority of those that are listening, alhamdulillah, they're people that you know do have obviously a care about their religion. Don't sit back and just be like a passive participant. Be active. Islam doesn't just want people that are good Muslims. It wants you to get involved. You may be like a sister listening and say, okay, what can I do? Maybe you can do scripture, you know, for the Muslim kids in
that's much in need,
in public schools that don't get any education. Maybe you can be a scripture teacher. If you've got like, mashallah, tech skills, you're very good at graphic design or whatever, contact the brothers at Al Bayan. Believe me, there's definitely a lot of stuff that's needed. If you actually have like that himma, that aspiration, go and become a sheikh. We need mashaykh. We need du'at in the community. We need students of knowledge. If you're a person that, mashallah, has a gift of writing, you know, go become an author, whether it's for kids' books. You know, instead of my kid reading some, you know, fiction book about, you know, some rabbit in a tree and a dragon and a bee or something.
A rabbit in the tree.
That rhymes.
Rabbit in the tree. Rabbit in the tree.
You know, or being, you know, fed, you know, this... you know, certain agendas that are pushed onto them.
Like, just now, can rabbits climb?
I've got two Olympic giant Fleming rabbits. And
can they get up in the trees? Or I've never seen a rabbit in a tree.
I don't, they probably are. But in a book, again, it's a fiction book. The rabbit can do whatever he wants.
Can a rabbit climb?
I doubt it.
Rabbits known for many things, but climbing, jump. I don't think so.
Do what you can.
That's it, yeah.
Do what you can. Don't just sit back and just watch the building burn. Do what you can. Because the more good there is, the less the falsehood is. قُلْ جَاءَ الْحَقِّ وَزَهَقَ الْبَاطِلِ إِنَّ الْبَاطِلِ كَانَ زَهُوكًا. Say, as Allah says in the Quran, say the truth came and the falsehood left. Verily, the falsehood is like a weak flare. It goes. But if that falsehood is left to do whatever it wants and it's not kept in check by the people of goodness, then it's going to overtake. So do what you can. As for the question of the sister, why is it halal? Why is it easier to leave the halal like food and drink and intimacy with one's spouse and heart, or the implementation of one's desires, sexual desires, and how to leave the haram? A lot of the time, it has to do with what you get yourself used to. There's many answers, but a lot of times, it's just what you get yourself used to. If you get yourself used to the halal, like if you speak to a lot of people that, alhamdulillah, have been religious for a long time, okay? Allah Azza is the ultimate judge, but they've been religious for a long time. They got used to being religious. Like, for example, if I ask, you know, yeah, Sheikh Nidal, do you ever have any desire to go to a casino? Do you have any desire, like I'm talking about strong urge, to go and play the pokies, to go and drink alcohol? Do you have any strong desire to go to a restaurant that has alcohol in it? Do you have any strong desire to go to a music festival? you're going to tell me, like, it's never even crossed my mind. Like elbowing a few people in the face, maybe.
No comment.
But to go and do something like that, no. Okay, yeah, Sheikh Nidal, you know, has it been like a strong urge for you to go and try and pick up girls, to go and rob a store, to take drugs? You're like, these things, oh, alhamdulillah, they're not things that cross one's mind. Why? Because you've gotten yourself used to the halal, alhamdulillah. And everyone has that choice as well. One of the problems is we've gotten ourselves so used to the haram that leaving it is leaving who we are now. And that's what takes effort. That's what takes effort. And this is a process that a person needs to, in that transitioning process, is going to be hard, because you've gotten yourself so used to that habit that now you need to pick up other new habits and then go along with them, inshallah. Then you go along with them. So if you find yourself struggling with leaving the haram, it's fine. That struggle is being rewarded by Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Stick to it until the halal becomes a norm, and inshallah azza wa jal, you'll be fine. There are also many other reasons, okay, for being upright. And just look at, you know, the general things that help a person remain steadfast, like reliance on Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, taqwa Allah, repentance, good environment, good friends, etc. And implement them. But it's just about making it a norm, inshallah.
May Allah rectify their affairs and our affairs. And final comment of the night, we got a comment regarding the rabbits and their climbing abilities. Rabbits are not known for climbing abilities. They are more adapted for running and jumping. Their bodies are designed for quick movements on the ground rather than climbing trees or other structures.
Well, they dig holes. They dig burrows.
So. I love our listeners. I love them, Barak. Always quick to... Jazakumullahu khairan to all the brothers and sisters, especially the one who clarified rabbits and their climbing abilities or their lack of it, so to speak. I'd like to thank our tech team for their many contributions tonight.
We actually have a special one in the tech room today.
They're fully, yeah.
Not you.
How many of them is there tonight? They remind me of the council team. The council. One blood digs, everyone else watches. What are they doing in there? How many of them is there? Shout out to the council workers.
There's a rabbit hole down there, Alamabedik. One pops up, one pops down.
We've got some of the youth doing work experience with us here this Ramadan. Some of them have been doing work experience like for 5 years. I think it's time they step up.
That one there, the one that I'm pointing to, I don't want to say his name on air.
Names, yeah.
Okay, his name starts with an S. He's just a bludger. He just, whatever will get him out of the least amount of work, he's happy.
Alamabedik lahu. No, he's doing good.
You reckon?
He's doing good, yeah.
I half take it back.
We'd like to thank all our team. We'd like to thank the Sheikh again. The Sheikh will be going in for i'tikaf. Is that right? I'tikaf Sunday? Sunday before Maghrib. For those brothers who want to do i'tikaf, contact your local center and get to it, because most of them probably at capacity now. So it is an excellent act of worship. We ask Allah to accept our good deeds. I'd like to thank all the brothers and sisters for tuning in. Please don't forget that Al Bayan Radio will be on 107.9 FM in Sydney until the end of Ramadan. So please spread the word. Barakallahu feekum. And until next time, Assalamu alaikum wa rahmatullahi wa barakatuh. Salam.